do that again this evening, turning to the book of Daniel and to Daniel chapter 4. And I'm going to ask Dean to read at least the first part of this passage. It's a long chapter, and Dean's going to read to us from verses 1 to 18 of Daniel chapter 4. And that's on page 740 in the Pew Bibles or the Church Bibles. So I invite Dean to read that to us now.
Good evening. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1 to 18. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are His signs! How mighty His wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said, Thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Amen.
Back in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, page 741. And Dean's going to read to us from verse 19 to the end of that chapter, and this story of Nebuchadnezzar, his dream, and what happens to him.
Verse 19 of Daniel chapter 4. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O King. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his words are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Bring this evening to Daniel chapter 4, to that lengthy chapter that Dean read for us a little earlier on. I think I've told this story before, and actually I saw a video clip really based on the story someone sent me, but I decided to just tell the story rather than show the clip. It's the story of the battleship out on the sea on a foggy night, and on the bridge of the battleship they could see dimly through the fog there was a light of another ship that was dead ahead, and they sent a message to the other vessel saying, we're on collision course, change your direction by 30 degrees immediately. And a few seconds later a message came back Yes, I know we're on collision course, but you change your direction by 30 degrees. This message infuriated the captain on the bridge. He sent another message. I am a captain in Her Majesty's Navy. Change your course now. A few seconds later, a message came back. I'm an able-bodied seaman. You change your course now. By this time, the captain on the bridge is kind of apoplectic with rage. So he sends a further communication, bellowing down the radio, I am a captain, this is a battleship, change your course immediately or else. A few seconds later, the message comes back, I'm an able-bodied seaman, this is a lighthouse, you change your course or else. And tonight we're kind of looking at the story of a man who, despite repeated warnings, obstinately refused to change his course. And that man, of course, is King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a man who unashamedly lived for himself and for his own glory. A man utterly determined to pursue his own course in this life, no matter what. Long ago, the writer of Proverbs wrote, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." And here in Daniel 4, we read the story of just such a proud man encountering the God of the Bible. I suppose over the years, many of us will have heard the testimonies from different Christian people, men and women, come to faith in God from a whole variety of different backgrounds, and many of us from a whole different range of experiences. And yet it's always a thrill, it's always an encouragement. And some of us heard this morning something of Ali's testimony. It's always an encouragement to hear a testimony to God's grace and mercy in the lives of his people. And really, in a sense, Daniel chapter 4 is just such a testimony. It's the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who moves, in a sense, from hearing about the Lord's song, from others, from Daniel and his three friends, to singing that song for himself. And as we read here, that journey to faith for Nebuchadnezzar was not an easy, nor was it a painless one for him. There was a lot to be dealt with in his life before he could declare in words of personal testimony, right at the end of the chapter, "Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." You'll notice that the chapter begins with an important announcement, or really a declaration, because the king wants everyone in his realm to know what has happened to him. He wants everyone across the empire, as it were, to hear his testimony. Because, in a sense, he's no longer his old self. He's someone with a new perspective upon life and upon God. Daniel's God is now his God. In many ways, of course, Nebuchadnezzar's experience is unique and very special. And we don't have too many tyrannical Near Eastern despots in the congregation this evening. Well, you should have been here last week. You know, the place was full of them, you know. But nonetheless, what we see in King Nebuchadnezzar's life, isn't that different from the rest of us? The human heart is the same. Whether we're powerful rulers, whether we're insignificant subjects, Nebuchadnezzar really is a kind of magnified example of human rebelliousness and sin. And in a sense, he's held up as a mirror to our own hearts. And he's an encouragement, I think, as well. Because this passage tells us that no matter how powerful or self-sufficient someone is, no one is beyond, as it were, the reach of God's grace and God's arm. Sometimes, you know, those of us who are Christians wonder if God could ever break into the lives of some people we know or perhaps members of our families. We have no time for God. Maybe it's colleagues at work. No time for Him. Well, this story is for us, because it reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of Almighty God. And maybe there's someone here tonight. And if you think you can plot your own course in life, simply ignore God, defy Him with impunity. Well, this story's for you as well. Because remember, those who walk in pride, He is able to humble. So let's look at the chapter that tells us of Nebuchadnezzar's experience, I think, in three ways. First of all, we have the warning that he received. And we have that in verses, I suppose, from verse 4 to around verse 27. The events of chapter 4 come, of course, in the context of what has preceded in the book. We have time to look at that. But what has been happening is that God has been speaking to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in the previous chapters, the king has repeatedly acknowledged, or been brought to acknowledge, that Daniel's God is a great God. But nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar has not bowed the knee to Daniel's God. He's still the God of Daniel, or he's still the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's their God, but he was never Nebuchadnezzar's God. It's weird with a lot of people, isn't it? They talk about your God, but he's never my God. And on here, we find it in verse 4, at least on the surface, the king is prosperous, he's well, and yet nonetheless the feelings of comfort and ease are punctured for Nebuchadnezzar by this disturbing dream that we read of in verse 5. And it's a dream that absolutely terrifies him. And though he calls for all his resident psychotherapists, they can shed little light on its meaning or alleviate any of the fears that have arisen in his heart. And it's only when Daniel is called for that we learn the content of the tree of the dream. A great and fruitful tree is cut down, left as a stump. A man's mind is then transformed from that of a human to that of a wild animal. And the dream is, in a sense, I think, a reflection of Nebuchadnezzar's own fears and paranoia. We'd have time to look at the previous chapter, of course, but from that previous chapter, when you read there of the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, it's clear that Nebuchadnezzar was the kind of guy, kind of king, who was determined to have a powerful kingdom. He was determined on being someone who would be worshipped, someone who would be revered, someone who would be honoured. Determined to make for himself a kingdom and an empire and a name that would last forever. He was in the business of creating, as it were, his own reality, his own meaning, shaping his own life and future. Constructing it, in a sense, to serve his own emotional and psychological needs. And yet the image he was in the process of constructing was a fragile one. And deep down he knew it. He was consumed with the thought that his empire might fall. That the glory of his empire might not remain. That it might become forgotten. That it might be knocked down and obliterated. And I suppose the dream may be the kind of repressed fears of a proud and arrogant man. Because underneath the surface, he was beset with fear and insecurity. To the world, he was a great and powerful ruler. He was a man who had everything. But alone in his bed at night, he was a worried and anxious soul. You know, there's so many people who put on a great show of confidence and assurance, having their lives all together. And yet in secret, when no one else is looking, are often gripped by guilt, fear of the future, a troubling awareness of their own mortality. Sometimes that's true if you read the testimonies of stories of celebrities and so forth, and pop stars and great sporting heroes. And beneath it all, there's a fear. And God knows what's going on in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, just as he knows what's in ours. And it's Daniel alone who's able to kind of unlock the secret of the king's dreams. And Daniel has the key, because he knows God and he knows dreams. And so Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar. He interprets the story of his dream. The dream is a warning to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not good news. No wonder Daniel starts off saying, "Well, you know, I wish this dream was for your enemies, Nebuchadnezzar, because this isn't good news here." Daniel is alarmed by its implications. He does not try to soften the message. He tells it as it is, and that takes, doesn't it? It takes courage to do that. And, you know, sometimes we are Christians. We need to learn from that, and we need to be prepared at times to tell the truth, the whole counsel of God. You need to tell people that you're not the boss of your own life. We're not masters of our own destiny. We are men and women who are accountable to our Creator. We're not to water down these things. We're not to soft pedal sin, or fail to tell people that God is God of justice, as we were thinking last week. Nebuchadnezzar, the great and the powerful, the dream tells, will be cut down. He will be driven out from society like a wild animal. God is going to chasten him, bring him low before he will ever be restored. Daniel tells him literally he's going to become barking mad, insane, unless he repents of his arrogance and his pride. Nebuchadnezzar was warned that he would face, in a sense, a temporal judgment, a judgment of this life, if he didn't repent. The Bible warns us of a much more serious judgment to come if we don't accept the warnings of the Scriptures, and if we don't repent. And that judgment is to be cut off, as it were, from God forever. Because, like Nebuchadnezzar, in a sense, we've been given much from God. And our natural inclination is to think that we've done it all. We are the kings. And we fail to acknowledge that God is the king. And that is a breach of his commands. That's an arrogant denial of his kingship. And unless we humble ourselves before this God and come back to him, then we will face his just punishment. It's important to heed the warning signs. And of course, Daniel gives this warning to Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar rejects the warnings. His heart is hardened. He ignores God's word to him. Well, maybe he'd heard it all before. You know, sometimes people get into that kind of mindset. You know, I've heard it all before. They've heard it so many times. What a danger that is for people in the church. Heard it so many times, it's just oblivious to it. It's like that illustration that John Owen uses of being in a town and going to the blacksmith at a new dog. And the dog, when he went there, was going crazy because the blacksmith, the noise of the banging and the noise, the dog was going crazy. He said he came back in a few weeks' time and the dog, same banging was going on. The dog was lying sleeping. You know, that's what happens, isn't it? I remember visiting a lady in Glasgow in my first church, and went to visit her in our home, and it was right beside the road that comes out, the Clyde Tunnel. The traffic noise, I'm going, talking to her, I'm thinking, boy, I said, how do you get on with this traffic, the noise of this? She said, what traffic? You know, what noise? She's completely oblivious to it. Sometimes people come oblivious, they hear it so many times. like water off a duck's back. And Nebuchadnezzar simply tuned out the warnings of God's word and God's prophet. And what a danger that is. The warnings he received. What are you doing with the warnings that God has given? And then secondly here, the humbling that he endured in verses 28 through 33. We're told here that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a whole year to act on the warning that was given him, a whole year to change direction, change course. But in all that time, the king didn't change his tune. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace. The king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Yeah. The song playing in the background of his royal residence. You know, must have been Frank Sinatra was on there, you know. "I did it my way. I lived a life that's full. I travelled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way." Just be glad I didn't try to sing that. And it's interesting that that's the most popular piece of music to be played at funerals in the United Kingdom. "I did it my way." That says it all, doesn't it? Says it all about our culture. Did it my way. Going my way. Doing my thing. That was Nebuchadnezzar's song. It's a song actually of every fallen human heart. Sin means that we've turned in ourselves. William Temple once said, "The essence of sin is that I make myself in a host of ways the center of the universe." And that's the problem that we've created for ourselves as human beings. We have made ourselves the center of the universe. Not God, but ourselves. Like King Nebuchadnezzar, many of us like to live our own way. Many like to live and not acknowledge that heaven rules. My life. These are my things. I will go my way. I'll do what I want. Friends, that spirit is nothing but madness. Madness. And that was Nebuchadnezzar. He could see no further than his own will, his own design, his own creations, his own plans. He was dedicated to serving himself. Dedicated to being his own master, his own boss. He's just like the rich fool of which Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 12. He was living without acknowledging God. And yet at a stroke, the madness and the foolishness of his actions are revealed and exposed. Verse 31, "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.'" And it's just at a stroke. Isn't this just amazing? While the words were still in the king's mouth. And God comes and strips away the facade of Nebuchadnezzar's life. All through the Bible, it's a common theme, isn't it? God humbles the proud. Exalts the humble, scatters the proud. And that's how God deals with Nebuchadnezzar here. The king actually has what we would term a major psychotic breakdown. It's a very unusual form of mental illness known as lycanthropy. The illness is such that sufferers become so detached from reality that they start to act out and live out their delusions, which in the main have to do with being a wild animal. And Nebuchadnezzar, remember, had delusions of being greater than any human being. And so God sent him delusions of being less than a human being. He sought to live his life apart from God, and so now he gets his wish, and he's reduced to the level of a beast. His utter weakness as a frail creature of the dust is revealed for all to see. He became, if I can put it this way, externally what he had become internally. Great king though he is, the most powerful man in the world though he be, before the God of the Bible, before his creator, he is a powerless creature. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, that we're all powerless creatures when it's said and done. We are not the captains of our own destinies. And it is madness, utter madness, to think that we are. Nebuchadnezzar, however, finds God through trouble and distress and illness. There's not a person who finds God without pain. Suffering comes and problems come. They remind us of our own mortality and our finitude, that we're not in control of our own lives. C.S. Lewis famously wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." The suffering that sometimes comes our way is a kind of warning signal to us, to humble us and to bring us down. And that's sometimes, I think, why God sends difficult experiences into our lives, because he wants us to see who we are. He wants us to come to our senses. He wants us to recognize our weakness and our frailty and our need of his grace. He wants us to bow the knee to him. He wants us to surrender our lives to him. We think sometimes that such things are bad news, but sometimes they're not, because God is at work in them. Because when trouble comes, it asks us, doesn't it? Where are you really building your life? Are you building it on the things of this world that one day will all be taken from you? Or does your life rest upon God, who is alone eternal? Who are you worshipping? Are you worshipping God, or are you just worshipping yourself? Are you serving God, or just serving yourself? Suffering reveals to us that this world, in a sense, is not our permanent home. And it's through this suffering and pain that God breaks into Nebuchadnezzar's life and humbles him and brings him low. And through his illness, Nebuchadnezzar's sin of pride is exposed, and really, he's exposed himself, isn't he, to shame and disgrace. His whole carefully constructed image of himself, of his greatness and his power and his majesty and his control, was utterly destroyed, collapsed like a house of cards before the power of God's arm. It was all false. It was all a delusion. It was all madness. It was all stripped away from him. The warning he received, the humbling he endured, and finally and quickly here tonight, the confession that he made in verses 34 and 37. Having ignored the warning and failing to humble himself willingly before God, we might have thought, well, that's Nebuchadnezzar's time's up. But no, that is not the case. For as well as being a God of just and righteous judgment, the God of the Bible is also a God who is rich in mercy. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar discovered right at the end of his life, of course. There does come, of course, there becomes a time sometimes when mercy and patience runs out. While God was merciful to Nebuchadnezzar in the in the mirror chapter to this, the next chapter, Belshazzar, a later king, refused to repent. But God is merciful to Nebuchadnezzar. In his dream, there was a glimmer of hope. Verse 26, Daniel had said, "The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules." And so we read in verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, even Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And so Nebuchadnezzar, you see, his eyes are turned from looking in to looking up. And he acknowledges that God alone is king, that he alone is sovereign, that he alone is God. Only his kingdom is everlasting. Nebuchadnezzar was made to see that the glory and the majesty that he enjoyed were not the product actually of his own power. They were the gifts of a far greater king. And Nebuchadnezzar is brought low. In the place of pride comes humility. And in the place of madness comes sanity. He comes to realize who God is and what God is able to do. And he returns to God in prayer and praise and personal confession. His throne becomes, one commentator says, becomes a pulpit from which he declares the greatness of God. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor of the King of Heaven, for all his works are right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble." Daniel 4 is a chapter that speaks of God as the true king, and the true ruler over all things, and over all peoples. It's a reminder of just how powerful and great God is. And so it's a challenge to those of us who are Christian believers, because sometimes we forget, don't we, the greatness of God. Maybe we're tired, maybe we're weary. Maybe we've been praying for a friend or for a family member and they show absolutely no inkling of interest in the Christian faith. Look at what God did to Nebuchadnezzar. Even the most stubborn and proud can be brought low. Don't despair, God is able. Though only he knows if and when he will do it. Nebuchadnezzar, it took some 30 years. So don't be discouraged. Be encouraged. But the chapter is also a challenge to those who are not yet believers. And the challenge is this: bow the knee to the one who is the great king. Repent, change course before it's too late. The challenge is to turn to the God of grace while there's time. Because proud, self-sufficient human beings and the living God are on a collision course. And God alone is king. And unless we admit our pride and come back to him, we will face the consequences. Not just in this life, but in the life that is to come. Either we bow the knee to God willingly in this life, or begrudgingly in the next. And there is no second chance. So admit that you need God. You need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. The gospel itself calls us to humble ourselves, to repent and put our trust in Jesus Christ, and to receive the forgiveness that he offers us, to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. The gospel says, don't be humbled, as it were, on judgment day. Jesus Christ has already been humbled for you on a rough wooden cross. So trust him and give your life to him. And make sure the God of Daniel is your God as well. Make sure that Daniel's God is your God, make sure that you can say not just that it's Daniel's great God or so-and-so's great God, but you can say he's my great God. He's mine by grace and through the work of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, if we are proud and arrogant and thinking too much of ourselves, Lord, bring us low. Let us see who we really are. Let us see who you really are, that you're the true King, the great King. Help us to admit our need of you. Help us look to you in your grace and in your mercy. And help us to rest our confidence, not in ourselves, but in you. Help us not to live life in this world in a life of madness, of insanity, thinking that we are the captains of our own destiny. Lord, bring us sanity itself as we put our faith and trust in you, the living God. Help us to see just how great and how wonderful you are, and lead us forward in faith as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.